I want to talk to you about something today that I'll introduce this way, with this statement. I know there's been many times in my life, and I'm sure there has been in your life too, where you make a statement like this: I just wish I could do it all over again. Sometimes that's in our marriage. We drop the ball big time, and we say, I just wish I could do that thing over again right. Sometimes in my life, it's been as a father. I say, if I could do it all over again and start from square one, I would be a way better father than I have been. In our personal lives, we say, if I could start over again, I would make much wiser choices. If there's only a way to kind of press the reset button and do it again. I've said that. I think you've said that too. But of course, we know that we can't just do it over again or press a reset button. Or can we? In ancient Israel, they had an opportunity, or rather God gave them an opportunity, every 50 years to start over again, to press the reset button, to bring everybody back to square one, and let's try and do it again. No matter how messy or messed up their lives were, they could start again fresh from square one. It was actually called in ancient Israel the Year of Jubilee. I don't know if you've heard about it or not, but it was called the Year of Jubilee. And from that came something that you might remember in our time, what was known as Jubilee 2000, which was where first world countries were supposed to be lobbied to pay off third world country debts. That came from this concept called the Year of Jubilee. I want to talk to you about that this morning for two reasons. One is to position us as a church for the fall. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but Oriel Park Crossroads Church has been around for, well, not 50 years now. And so we've called it our Jubilee Year. And in November, we're going to celebrate 50 years. But we've called it a Jubilee Year for a very important reason. And that is, it goes back to this concept of the Year of Jubilee. And I want to help you understand what this Year of Jubilee deal was about so you can join some dots. And hopefully we can make a difference here in Red Deer in 2012. Second reason I want to talk to you about it is, as I researched the issue, the Year of Jubilee, I discovered that it not only was an ancient practice, but it's still an opportunity that God holds out for anybody to start again, brand new, fresh. Anybody can have a Jubilee. Anybody, as it were, could have the reset button pressed by God. I discovered that as I researched this. So I want to talk to you a little bit about this thing called the Year of Jubilee. You only read about it up front that way, at least. In the least known and one of the least appreciated books of the Bible, you know what that would be? The book of Leviticus. Have you ever read through the book of Leviticus? I bet you most of your pages still stick together there in your Bibles. It's a tough book to get through. I think it's the least read, most underappreciated book in the whole Bible, the book of Leviticus. But tucked away in chapter 25 is a paragraph about this deal called the Year of Jubilee. And I want to read what it says, try and explain what it was, and then try and show you how it has application for us today. It's in Leviticus 25. Let me read you these words. They're not familiar words, but we'll try and figure it out. God, through Moses, is saying, count off seven Sabbath years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then, after 49 years, have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate, or set apart, the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the unintended vines, for it's a jubilee. And it's to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. If you sell land to any of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. You're to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and they're to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. Essentially, what you're doing is you're really combine the number of crops, the harvest. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I'm the Lord your God. That's it, really. There's a few more verses about it, but that's where you get this idea of a year of Jubilee. What exactly was it meant to be? And by the way, it was an opportunity God gave them, but as I track back in the history of Israel, I don't know that there's ever been a time where they celebrated it, which is really a tragedy. Well, what it was a year where Israel would, in a sense, take the whole year off and trust God for their crops. During that year, they would cancel all debts so that anybody that had a debt, the debt would be canceled and they could start again fresh. Land would be returned to its original owner so that if you lost family property through your own foolishness or lost family property through having to pay off debt, you would get that property back in the year of Jubilee. Generally, you were to go around and be kind and generous to everybody and not take advantage of people. The year of Jubilee was meant to provide a general overhaul to the economic and social life of the community, to restore people and property to their rightful condition. It was meant to be a new beginning, a fresh start. And it was a time when everybody that had messed up or failed to maintain their place in society had a time to start over as well. It was a time of release from debt, from bondage, from slavery. It was an incredible year. It was, in a sentence, to be a festival of freedom. And that's verse 10 that I read to you, where it says there, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty or freedom throughout the land. It was really, literally, a festival of freedom. Jubilee meant that at least once in your lifetime, everybody would have the chance to do it again, start over, level playing field. Jubilee was the great equalizer, the great reset button, the great leveler. Part of the Jubilee deal was to prevent the rich from getting richer at the expense of the poor, who thus would get poor. Jubilee set a limit on greed because we would all start again, really, on the same playing field. And that's actually not a bad idea. So I read about that this week. I thought, you know, how many of us in our world have established for ourselves and our families levels on our wealth? How many of us, I wonder, have wrestled with, so how much is enough? How many of us have put a limit on our income and given the rest away? So I was thinking about that. I read a book by a man named Bob Goff, G-O-F-F. I'd highly recommend it to you. It's just a little book called Love Does, D-O-E-S, Love Does. Bob Goff is a lawyer down in the United States, a Christ follower. He works with children in third world countries and helps them in their plight. But he's a radical. He's crazy. He's different. He has his office on Treasure Island in Disneyland, for one thing. Give you some kind of idea of the character that he is. But Bob Goff decided with his wife that they would establish how much is enough. And they determined that would be the level of their income. And when they reached that every year, they give everything else away to people that really need it. And I thought, that's the heart, the spirit that's been talked about here in Leviticus 25 in this deal called Jubilee. There's two ideas in Jubilee. One was freedom, freedom from slavery if you're a slave, freedom from debt, everybody's debt was forgiven. And the other idea was restoration. What you might have lost, property or otherwise, would be restored to you. You got your original home or land back. So this idea of freedom and restoration, those two concepts were built right into the DNA of the year of Jubilee. So that's kind of what it was, and I thought, that's interesting. And then I asked this question. I thought, so is this year of Jubilee just an ancient practice that was tucked away in a book of the Old Testament that we rarely ever read, or does it say anything to us today? And I remembered what Paul, who wrote part of the New Testament, said. He said, actually, every scripture that God ever gave, which actually would include Leviticus, is profitable and useful for teaching, for correction, for rebuking, so that the man or woman of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I thought, that's got to include this deal here. I mean, I can't imagine God leaving this in the Bible if it didn't have some tie-in to our world today. So what is that? I began to trace that through, and this is what I discovered. I discovered that not only was it a paragraph in Leviticus 25, but actually it's a theme that builds and grows and becomes huge throughout the rest of the Bible. And I thought, that's amazing. And I'd just like to show you a little bit about how that expands in the Bible and show you, I mean, at least three big rocks of significance for my life and your life as we think about this concept called Year of Jubilee and try and get at what God's heart was in giving these instructions for this year. And I hope it comes down to where we live today. First thing I discovered about Jubilee was this. That's relevant today. It calls God's people, them and us, to promote social justice. The Jubilee makes it unmistakably clear that God, he actually champions the cause of the poor and the destitute and the needy. And then I remembered in Isaiah 58, where we got our four priorities as a church, that God gives priority to the last, the lost, the least, the little, and the nearly dead. And his followers should too. I mean, if you don't think that's true, read the stories about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Take out the parables, the stories that Jesus told. Read the parables. Every one of those parables, Jesus is giving priority to either the last, the lost, the least, the little, or the nearly dead. And he says, and you should too. That's what Jubilee calls us to do. Jubilee sets a limit on the rich getting richer, on the poor getting poorer. And what's incredible is that if you dig into this, he oversees all business transactions and watches to see if they show evidence that he's feared. Jubilee counters the belief that debts can never be forgiven. Jubilee, this is really important. The year of Jubilee declared that holiness, godly living, has as much to do with the marketplace as it does with the church. It has as much to do with the way you buy and sell and get into debt and get out of debt and release people from debt as it does with what we do here on a Sunday morning. That's what Jubilee declares. So Jubilee calls us to promote social justice. Second thing I discovered, Jubilee calls us to preserve, or pursue is a better word, to pursue merciful living. It says in the Jubilee instruction, do not take advantage of each other, show compassion to each other. It's another way of saying that Christ followers, God followers, they actually pursue merciful living. The heart of it is to exercise mercy in our dealings with one another. And that will prove profoundly countercultural to us in our world today because our society is based on people getting what they work for or what they deserve. But that's not Jubilee. This was astonishing to me. And I don't know if you picked this up. You would if you read it as many times as I did this week. This is astonishing to me that in that instruction on Jubilee, and especially on releasing people from debt, there is no discussion about the causes of poverty or debt. Perhaps some of them fell into debt because of laziness, folly, or their own incompetence. Perhaps others fell into debt through no fault of their own. But no distinction is made between them. There's no inquiring into the cause. It's just, if they're in debt, release them and give them a do-over. Let them start again, brand new, new beginning. That's astonishing. This is different. This is countercultural. This is God's heart. Just as astonishing is when Jesus said this, he said, God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's astonishing. I get that when I'm good, God is kind to me. I think he should be. I get that he's kind to you because you're nice people, 80% of you. I get that. But Jesus said God is kind to the ungrateful and he's kind to the wicked. And then he turned and he looked square in the eyes of his disciples and he said, so you be merciful as he is, which means I have to be kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I have to be kind to those that mess up their lives because of their stupidity, because God does. This is profoundly radical stuff, this Jubilee stuff. To live a merciful life, to begin to pursue it, means you start by caring caring about the people in your life, caring about the people that live under your roof, your own family, caring about your neighbors, caring about the people you work with and do business with, caring about the hearts of the people at school. They're not just statistics and numbers. They're real people with real hearts. Let me give you an illustration. And I do this out of shame, because I learned this week that I wasn't pursuing a merciful life. About 3 years ago here, somebody was up here and they were telling us that we ought to support, sponsor children in countries that don't get the help that they need. So I thought that's something every Christ follower should do. So I signed up for a child through Compassion, and I cut my check every month for 3 years. Friday, I come home and I say, "Hey, Ginny, what's for supper?" It was beans and wieners. I thought she could have maybe ramped it up a little bit, but it was beans and wieners, and she'd worked a long day, and so had I, so that's the way it was. But that wasn't her on her heart. She'd got a letter that day in the mail from Compassion, and she put it down on the counter and said, "When was the last time you wrote a letter to your child?" And immediately I said, "Well, I'm pretty busy, you know, I got to work at the church, you know, and there's a lot of people, and I speak, and, you know, just a lot of stuff, so I'll get around to that." She said, "You've never done that, have you?" I had to stop and admit she was right. But I prided myself, at least, in the fact that I cut them a check every month. That really hurt. But she didn't let it go. "Has your spouse ever not let something go?" She said, "Dan, tell me the name of the child you sponsor." I quickly looked at the letter on the table, and I saw a name. It said Ferdinand. I said, "Oh, it's Ferdinand." She said, "Wrong. That's the country director." The Titanic was going down fast. I thought, "I'm writing a letter, Ginny. I'll start the barbecue." She said, "Wait a minute. What country does your child live in?" "Well, no, it's not Canada. It's, I had no idea. I had no idea the name or the country. I just knew I got a receipt at the end of the year." That is not merciful living. That's religious, legal living that God despises. I wrote a letter yesterday, and it's on the way, and it'll change my life. But as I discovered when I researched Jubilee, if you're going to get the Spirit of God in your heart living out this deal, it means knowing names and faces and addresses and caring about the heart. That's what Jesus does, doesn't he? And I don't know what it is for you, but if you ever took a moment to say, "Father, where am I not living a merciful life?" It'll hurt, but he'll show you, and he'll show you in a way that you can correct it and actually begin pursuing a life of mercy. So that's Jubilee. Let me give you one more thing about Jubilee, which I discovered, which is really important. I discovered that this theme grows and develops to the point where, well, it takes over the rest of the Bible. I mean, if you, for example, were to turn to the right to Isaiah 61, which is about, I guess, about halfway through the Bible. That's where it is. So that's about halfway through it. You would begin reading words which, if you were familiar with the Bible, you would say, "Hey, wait a minute. I've heard some of this stuff before." And you would be right, because where you hear it is in Leviticus 25, and Isaiah 61 picks it up. Same words, same spirit, same intent, but now it's grown to something. Well, this is how it's grown by the time you get to Isaiah 61. The year of Jubilee in Leviticus is grounded in the landscape of Palestine. What happens by the time you get to Isaiah 61, it is now grounded not in real estate, but in the hearts of real people who are being changed. Listen to what it says in the first three verses. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive, same phrase from Leviticus 25:10, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They're going to be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. What happens here is this concept of fresh start, new beginning, freedom, the concept of both freedom and restoration is picked up by Isaiah. And it's now become clear that we're talking about real people's hearts, lives that are being transformed, people that are being set free, people given a new beginning. And you say, how could that happen? Well, for that, you have to go further right to the book of Luke chapter 4. I'll just tell you what you'll find there. In Luke chapter 4, you find Jesus, after growing up in his parents' home, being an apprentice carpenter to Joseph, coming out into the open, beginning his public ministry, the last 3 years of his life. And he stands up in a synagogue, and as he begins his public ministry, he stands up and he reads from Isaiah 61, and he chooses these words as the starting point for his ministry. And in doing so, declares that the year of Jubilee has now become a huge era, period of time, from when he was there until he comes back, which hasn't happened. In a very real sense, what happens with this theme of Jubilee is that it becomes Jesus. Jesus is Jubilee. And we hear Jesus walking around saying things like this: I can set you free. And if I set you free, you'll be free indeed. You hear Jesus saying things like, I'm the light of the world. If you walk in darkness, you won't walk, you can come to me and you'll never walk in darkness again. You hear Jesus saying, if you're burdened and heavy laden in bondage, come to me and I'll release you from that and give you rest. And that's the spirit of Isaiah 61. Jesus came to bind up brokenhearted people, to proclaim freedom for captives, people that are captive to themselves, or sex, or money, or pleasure, or food, or any one of a number of things. He sets people free to be who they really weren't meant to be. He came to set prisoners free. He came to bestow on people who mourn a spirit of praise, and people who are in great despair to bring them joy. Jesus becomes Jubilee. Anybody who's walking around in darkness today can actually go to Jesus personally and say, I would like a fresh start, new beginning, a jubilee, and he would give it to you. He would make your life like the past never happened. He wouldn't hold it against you. He wouldn't ever bring it up again or condemn you for it. He would say, we'll wipe the slate clean, and I'll teach you the right way to live. That's what he came to do, and he still does it today. Jubilee becomes Jesus. Counselors are really good people. Pastors, a little under them. People that help you spiritually are good, but they're no substitute for going to Jesus personally and directly and saying, I'm the one that's the prisoner. I'm the one that's in darkness. And he would say to you, be free. Now, Paul gathers up all of these Jubilee thoughts and puts them together in two sentences in Galatians 5:1, where he says this. He says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. Jesus came to set people free. That means you. That means me. Anybody can have a Jubilee through Jesus. I love what it says in verse 4. It says, they'll rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They'll renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. God promises to bring back everything sin has ruined. Long-standing ruins in our personality, he promises to bring back and restore. See the same thing of freedom and restoration going on. Long-standing ruins in our homes, long-standing ruins in our world. God promises to give back everything sin has ruined. How does he do that? That's the incredible part. Through the people he sets free. He says in the first part of Isaiah 61, I'll bring you out of darkness into light, I'll set you free. And then it says, and you will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the place. People who've experienced Jubilee in their hearts have a restorative effect on their community and their culture and everybody they rub shoulders with. That means Red Deer, Central Alberta, should be a better place to live if there's a bunch of Christ followers here who've actually been set free on the inside by Jesus. It should have an impact on the long-standing ruins in our city and our culture. That's the way Jubilee actually works. That in a very, very, almost superficial way is this concept of the year of Jubilee, and a little bit traced out about how it develops till you find it fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And everybody that goes to Jesus personally finds themselves experiencing Jubilee, fresh start, new beginning, do-over. So in terms of our church and our 50th year celebration, which we call our year of Jubilee, let me join a few dots for you. Let me tell you what we're looking for. This fall, we want to see a new work of Jesus in our church. A lot of Christ followers today have become enslaved again. A lot of us here today are still, truth be known, are still bound up on the inside. We look pretty good on the outside, 80% of us, but on the inside, we're addicted to stuff. On the inside, there's still a lot of darkness. And we're expecting Jesus this fall to do a lot of setting free of people. That would be a powerful thing, wouldn't it? But not only that, we're going to draw the circle a little bit broader. There's a lot of us here today whose kids, and a lot of us here who have dear friends who've actually fallen away from Jesus, and they're all bound up out there somewhere. And we're going to pray and expect that Jesus, in this our Jubilee year, would begin to set them free and bring them back. Wouldn't that be powerful if he did that? We're actually, we've set aside a date, you'll hear more about it, September 11th, what a date, where we're going to call the church together on a Tuesday night to pray that God would do exactly this. I believe that God will do more than we ask or imagine. I'm just tired, actually, of watching a lot of our own children come up through Sunshine Kids, begin to take a step or two into our youth ministry, and then fall off and walk away from God and Jesus and blow their lives apart. That has got to stop. I'm tired of the world out there telling our kids how to do marriage and sex and life when we claim to walk with the person who says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I would rather they get mentored by him. So we are actually expecting in this our Jubilee year that God would actually do some releasing of us and the people that we know and love. If that happens, that'll impact the community. I mean, I know that we often say we're here for the people that aren't here, but imagine if we were really free and if we really actually believed that Jesus was, like, real and really believed that the joy he had was in us. Do you think that would make an impact on the culture around us? I think it probably would. See, the danger is when you have your 50th year as a church that you make the celebration just about you. We want to make it about God doing something in our hearts so we can do something in our city, which leads me to our second point. Jubilee impacts the individual, but it always impacts the culture. And it's about restoring to its rightful place the institutions and the things in our world where people do their social life and do their business. And so we felt that in our Jubilee year, it would be really important to dig down deep in Red Deer, find out what the issues, the real issues are in our city, and figure out a way that we could really make a difference in Red Deer and Central Alberta for good. And so we commissioned someone to do a study of our city for several months at the beginning of this year. And they talked to almost everybody you could talk to get a handle on what's really going on in our city. From the city to the RCMP to the social service agencies and so on and so forth. And we discovered this, that the greatest need in the city of Red Deer is with single parents, especially single moms. And at the heart of a lot of the things we struggle with as a city is that issue. And if we wanted to make a difference, we would need to engage in relationship there and begin to ask God to do a transformative work in our city. So we said, we're in. You'll hear a little bit more about that in the weeks to come, but here's one thing that we want to do just to kick it off. Figured, how can you kick this off in a good way? How do you put your money where your mouth is? Well, do you know every Christmas, Advent and Christmas, we raise money for Sudan, Uganda, and Haiti to fund schoolrooms, water projects, AIDS prevention, those kind of things. And every Christmas, we've tended to raise around the $250,000 mark, which is a lot of money. We want to add $50,000 to that this year and top it out at $300,000. So during Advent and running right up to Christmas Eve, we're going to be targeting $300,000. That $50,000 extra, we want to find in our city an organization that works in the area that we know we need to get involved in that needs help. And we want to do an extreme makeover for that organization. We want to go in, redo the place. We're going to do it in such a way that you'll hear about it, probably be in the new year, you'll be able to get involved and actually participate with it. What a way of blessing our community. More than just carpets and paint, but giving them something that really makes a difference. So we'll do an extreme agency makeover. Now there's people in the church like me that they wouldn't know a hammer if it hit them on the head. So I'm going to be pretty useless there, but I'll bring you coffee. Some of you, though, have a lot of skills, and you'll be able to engage with us there, and that'll be really exciting. I think that would kick it off in the right direction so that Jubilee becomes not just about us, but about how God, through us, wants to bless the people that we live among here in Red Deer and Central Alberta. Third thing and the last thing, I think another thing that would be outstanding this fall, and in the spirit of Jubilee, if we paid off the outstanding debt on our new wing. I think it sits about 1.7, 1.8 million somewhere there. And I know that people have been very generous in their giving. But wouldn't it be cool if on November 18th at our anniversary celebration, we were able to say, you know what, the debt's gone. So we're going to try and do that, and I'll explain in the weeks to come how I think we can do that. But those are some things that I think are the heart and spirit of Jubilee that we want to carry forward into the fall, so that we experience Jesus in a brand new way, so that our community gets to understand that God is kind to just everybody, whether they go to church or not, and so that we can do the work that God has called us to do here without encumbrance. So that to me is Jubilee, and I wanted to push that out for you today so that you'd begin to get excited about this. Not only excited about it, but a seed of hope would begin to grow in your heart that some of the long-standing ruins in your world that Jesus would actually deal with. So let's expect a fall like we've never had before. You in? I am, and I think it'll be good. Let's stand together and pray and ask God to make this a reality for us this fall. And I know it's terrible to talk about fall when it's still summer, but this is Red Deer, and so it comes very quickly. But let's pray, and then let's worship God. Father, we thank you for your word, and I know as Deb was leading us in worship, she led us in that song that said, we're waiting expectantly for you. And I know that you're here, and I know that, Father, the one thing I do know is that you don't change. So it must be us that changes. You're the same God with the same heart that you had in Moses' day when Jesus was here on this planet. The same God with the same heart. And you desire the same things for us to set us free so that we can be a blessing to help set other people free. And we pray that, Father, as we attempt in any way we can to put into practice the word that you've given us, that you would guide us along the right path, keep us from going off the rails on the right side and the left side, but please keep us in step with your spirit. We cannot do it without him. But would you do more in our lives, in our church, in our city, in Central Alberta this fall than we could ever ask or imagine, and take all the credit to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.